Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our advance in your perfect plan, which requires us to gather in this place continuously so that we might gather the information that would enlarge our inventory of ideas, so that we might be professional Christian soldiers. And as such, we can defend our souls in the hostile combat of Cosmos Diabolicus, and thereby ultimately become a professional executor of your divine plan. It is our prayer that we might continue our advance this evening through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Last time we had Bible class on our ongoing subject was Thursday, April the 8th, about 12 days ago. Following that, we had a special for Easter, the Bread Vector, two sessions. And then we went to Shreveport, and if you tuned into that, it was 6 hours of the happiness of the Christ. And then this past Sunday, we were privileged to have in the pulpit Sergeant First Class Mark Davey, who riveted the congregation with his experiences in the Middle East. And we were very pleased and honored to have him with us on Sunday. And that was 2 hours. So it's been a long time since we've been on subject with regard to our continuing study. So I want this evening to do a little bit of review to sort of lead you back into where we were and then continue our study. Let's start with a corrected translation for as far as we've gone, beginning in Romans 7:14. Consequently, we know, we comprehend in long-term memory traces that the law is spiritual, but I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray under the authority of the sinful nature. Therefore, there's a contingency here. Paul has a tendency to be carnal, and he is going to give us more details about that as we proceed in the chapter. But at this point, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, for he is writing Scripture. And he is indicating that when he is led astray, piprosko, then he is under the authority of the sinful nature, and then he is status quo carnal. As we continue with the chapter, he therefore is still in fellowship writing Scripture, but he is giving us a rundown of what his tendential carnality is like. Verse 15, for what I continue to accomplish, that is, what works its way out of me on each occasion, I do not understand. Because what I desire on such occasions, these things I have a tendency not to practice. But what I keep on detesting, I continue to perform. Now, if I keep on performing this thing, which I habitually do not desire, and I do, I keep agreeing with the law that it is advantageous. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually accomplishing this thing, the fruit of the flesh, but the sinful nature which keeps on residing in me. Verse 18. In fact, I know that in me, in my flesh, there does not reside any good thing of intrinsic value. For the consistent desire is always present in me, but the honorable accomplishment is habitually not in me. Romans 7:19 is where we are in our study, and we have completed the first half of that verse. For the intrinsic good which I desire to do, I do not perform. Now we left off, at least this is the beginning actually of where we left off, and I want to review quickly what we've noted in our last meeting. For the intrinsic good which I desire to do, I do not perform. In order to overcome this habitual lifestyle with its behavior patterns and character traits, the believer must abandon his own agenda and begin to submit to God's agenda. Now, this is very, very difficult to do, for we all have our own ideas about how things should go. We have ideas about how our day ought to work out. And invariably, we find out things crop up that are not on the day timer. And we have to orient and adjust. And what we have to do is begin to realize that God realized it himself in eternity past all that would crop up for us. He has given us the problem-solving devices and the ability to orient through biblical recall. And he has also given us the power of discernment so we don't have to get hot and bothered about everything. So what occurs, God knew would occur. And that happens to be his agenda for our day. So we have to orient to his agenda, not ours. And that becomes a task we all have to exercise on a daily basis. God's plan does not permit man to intrude upon his system with any human ideas of earning the Father's merit or blessing. As you move through the day, you are to stay in fellowship under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and function under doctrine. That's good enough. If you start trying to tweak that, become fancy with it, you're going to get involved in human viewpoint intrusions into that process. So he has a plan, and we're not to intrude upon his system with human ideas for earning his merit or blessing. We have his merit, we have his blessing through the work of Christ on the cross. This is maintained through fellowship, and fellowship simply is spirituality through rebound and keep moving. Now, even when the believer performs deeds which are clearly mandated in Scripture, it is of no account to God when they are accomplished by means of human energy. This is human good and counts for nothing with regard to blessings and rewards. That may impress others, but God is not interested. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must be in fellowship with Him in order for whatever you do, led by the Spirit, led by the Word of God, to count. Otherwise, it's energy of the flesh. Therefore, the believer's task is to learn what God wants him to do and how he wants it done. There, therefore, is process and procedure in the plan of God, and he has the agenda, he has the system. We must learn it and function under his divine policy. Following salvation, we therefore are left alive in the invisible war for only one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And this can only be accomplished when we become good witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer. Being a good witness means getting in fellowship, acquiring God's policy in our souls, and functioning under that. Doing the work of the evangelist is a very important function of our priesthood. And therefore, as we are given opportunity by the Holy Spirit, we should stand ready and prepared to provide the gospel for those who have indicated some interest. They have expressed God consciousness and a desire to know more, and therefore you give them gospel hearing. If they're under status quo objectivity, then their volition is free to make a clear-cut decision, yea or nay, regarding Jesus as the Christ. That form of witnessing crops up from time to time, but your daily witnessing has to do with your function in the plan of God with regard to his system. The filling of the Holy Spirit through rebound, recall of doctrine with regard to the exigencies of your day, application under the Spirit's leadership. This produces divine good and is a consistent witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial. This becomes, therefore, the predominant form of witnessing in the church age for the non-evangelist. The evangelist's job is to go out and witness to people who are unbelievers, and they have the power, with their spiritual gift, of course, and with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to gain the attention of the unbeliever, and oftentimes, most often, to do it in large groups. Sometimes it's done with small groups, sometimes with large groups. That's the way the evangelist functions. Personal evangelism is usually one person, or maybe a couple or three. But that's primarily it for personal evangelism. And that doesn't happen every day. What does happen every day is your spiritual life, Therefore, you must leave the house every morning prepared to execute God's plan under the power of the Spirit. Thus, you become a good witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer. Now, this is impossible to do unless the believer learns and then executes God's plan, the plan that he has designed for you and has revealed in the Bible. God's plan is revealed by principles. You learn principles and function under these in your daily life, then the application becomes personal for you. Therefore, you know the principles. You are able to evaluate the exigencies of your day, apply those principles to your personal situation, and that's God's plan for your life. Therefore, you must be ever up to speed on Bible doctrine. Consequently, God is the one who decides what we're to do, how we are to do it, and when we are to do it. At this point, we reviewed very briefly an excerpt from the Royal Family Honor Code at Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Just to give you an idea of God's plan, He decides what we are to do. That is noted in that passage which we gave as an illustration, and also how to do it and when to do it. Therefore, the Royal Family Honor Code becomes a good illustration of these concepts. Now, we must, through the development of genuine humility, learn to orient to God's divine policy and then adjust to its requirements. Knowing policy, therefore, becomes very important. If you're given a new job, doesn't matter whether you may be employed by the same organization, but they give you a new task or transfer you to another department or division, or you're in the military and you go from one operation to another operation, there's a learning curve that has to be taken into consideration. Mark on Sunday spoke of rules of engagement. So you have to know the rules of engagement in the particular operation in which you are assigned. That is true in the invisible war. We have to know the rules of engagement that God places us under in our dispensation. And we're to function under those rules of engagement, and we can't deviate from that and do the plan of God. There are many things that we don't like that are going on in our country today. And we watch the news and get very upset about the way people are behaving and the way they're ruling and deciding and what have you. The way they talk, the things they discuss, their viewpoints and ideas, they get us all hot and bothered. But then we slap our forehead and remember that this is none of our concern. Jesus Christ controls history. We're in an historical downtrend, and it is our job to grow in grace in order to nullify this. If we do our duty, the other people will be managed by Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to change the way those people think except on a one-by-one basis, and that really is not effective unless they get into Bible class. You cannot convince a person to follow establishment viewpoint as revealed in Scripture. There are many establishment viewpoints. The one that we subscribe to is the traditional approach as revealed in Scripture, or by doctrine itself. There are many people who are believers, and we speak of such and such as being a believer. So what? What does he know? How does he execute the Christian way of life in his day-by-day process? Is he functioning under doctrine or human viewpoint? Is he functioning under orthodox theology or some form of theology that has come down the pike over the last several hundred years since the Reformation that is distorted in its concepts about what the Bible has to say? Being a believer, therefore, doesn't help very much unless you know what to do, unless you know the policy, unless you know the rules of engagement for the invisible war. And if you know the rules of engagement, then you can have invisible historical impact in your day-by-day life. If you don't know the rules of engagement, you're going to foul up. It is not the rules of engagement, therefore, for us to seek to whitewash the devil's world. That's not our job. It's not our job to try and invent things that we're going to utilize to change the devil's world. We're not going to be able to talk people into doing strange things in order to make things better, like getting them involved in miracle working or healing or speaking in tongues. All of that has been null prost by the completion of the canon of Scripture. That, therefore, is not a part of the rules of engagement. So we're not, therefore, to seek vengeance or revenge. I'm pulling now from the Royal Family Honor Code. God is the one who seeks vengeance. Therefore, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's outside of the rules of engagement for us to do that kind of thing. When we have problems under people testing, we therefore must transfer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven, We have to have unconditional love for our enemy, ignore the problem, and move on. That's the rules of engagement. So we must, through the development of genuine humility, learn to orient to God's divine policy and adjust to its requirements. And none of these concepts suggest or imply that human ideas, human energy, or good intentions contribute anything to the stated objective of fulfilling God's plan. Yet Paul continues to try. For the intrinsic good which I desire to do, I do not perform. And next comes the adversative conjunction of contrast, Allah, followed by the neuter singular from an adjective which names one of the children from Paul's first marriage. And this first child is named Kakos, but the evil. Now, Kakos is very similar to a slang term for defecation, a kaka. You use that around children, I understand. It actually comes from the Latin cacavi, cacavi, or the Indo-European caca. And this is sort of a flowered-up term for that, you see. And the reason I bring that up is kakos, when you say it, sort of sounds like you're saying the plural of caca, because it's an omicron, and an omicron sounds like a short A in English, kakos. And in essence, it is. For it is speaking of evil. But the evil, the kakos. Then comes the negative conjunction u, followed by the present active indicative of the verb thelo, which is verb number 19 on your chart. T-H-E-L-O. And its translation in our context is, I do not desire. But the evil I do not desire. Thelo is a durative present. It denotes that which has begun in the past and continues into the present. He doesn't desire to commit evil, yet he does, as we will note. Yet this is continuing for him. He has a continuing desire not to commit evil. It may also be viewed as a descriptive or pictorial present to indicate that which is now going on, since it's distinctive force is to present to the mind a picture of the event as in the process of occurrence. So Paul is saying this is ongoing for him, thus habitual. Paul has facilitated wheel tracks which cause him to desire to please and serve God. And now we see that he also has facilitated wheel tracks which prevent him from converting his desires into actions. He can't get it done. Therefore, evil has become so ingrained in the memory traces of his brain that they remain paths of least resistance. And although Paul does not desire to produce evil, that's exactly what he winds up doing. The active voice shows that Paul is producing the action of not desiring to produce evil. I don't want to be a bad guy. I just turns out I am. And then the indicative mood is declarative. This is a statement of fact. And then we have next the present active indicative of the verb proso, verb number 20 on your chart. And that's P-R-A-S-S-O, proso. And it's durative. It is used to emphasize the continuation of existing results through present time. It refers to the fact which has come to be in the past, but is emphasized as a present reality which is ongoing. I keep on practicing. And what is the present reality that is being emphasized? Well, Paul, against his own personal desires, chooses to execute paths of least resistance. And these paths of least resistance were established under the tyranny of the first husband. And while in status quo carnality, this tyrant has the power that overrides Paul's desires. Paul, therefore, produces the action of practicing evil. The declarative indicative says that this is a present reality and thus a fact. So our verse in corrected translation, Romans 7:19. For the intrinsic good I habitually desire. He desires intrinsic good. I do not in retrospect perform. But the evil which I continuously do not desire, this I keep on practicing. Now, as we move through this passage, the solution to Paul's problem clearly reveals itself, although it is not specifically stated in context. The only way to override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness is to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. And that's why Bible study is imperative and so important. Some want to de-emphasize Bible study and claim that it's too academic. Look, there are people out there that don't want the academics, and there are plenty of churches for them to go to. I know the ministry that God has led me to execute. He has led me to teach those who want to learn the nuts and bolts of the power plan of God. If I were to quit teaching the way I teach, and therefore go and begin to teach a less intensified analysis of Scripture, and get involved in all kinds of programs and what have you, you people would leave here, and I would have an entirely different group of people, maybe, sift into here, and I would begin teaching them in that fashion. The question that arises is this. There are plenty of people teaching it the other way. There are plenty of places for those people to go and get taught in that fashion. And that is good, because that is what they respond to. There are pastors who go out there under the ministry of the Spirit and teach in that fashion, and they have a large audience that comes in, and they're willing to accept more customers. And if people want that, there's plenty of places for them to go. But if I cease doing what I'm doing, and others like me cease teaching the way we're teaching, then where do you go? You have no place to go. So my duty is to do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do, and to teach the flock assigned to me. And therefore, the only way, in my view, after 33 years at this, the only way to override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness is to facilitate facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. But this can only be accomplished by utilizing the first two power options. You have to know what the spiritual life is and how to turn it on. And you turn it on with rebound, which results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then with that power, you move into Bible class, and He will teach your human spirit under the grace apparatus for perception. This results in spiritual growth, which is a clear mandate of Scripture, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you grow in grace, therefore as a mandate, it is obvious that this growth must occur in a system that God has provided. We therefore have rules of engagement for spiritual growth. It is a local church. A pastor teacher communicating and the Holy Spirit teaching the positive individual who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way the system works. It is clearly revealed in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've analyzed it on several occasions. Once done, once you take the time to disassemble that down to its original Greek and then smooth it out into modern English, you learn from that passage that the only way to grow in grace is consistent instruction from the Holy Spirit in Bible class, in a local church, under a pastor teacher. That's the rules of engagement for spiritual growth. Now, even after a period of spiritual growth, during which the believer comes to understand the will of God, it does not necessarily follow that he will execute the will of God. So you can understand the will of God, but that doesn't mean you will execute it. There are three areas of negative volition in the plan of God. You can be negative volition to the word, period. I don't want to know anymore. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know that I have eternal security, but all of this Bible study, you can have it. I'm negative to that. Now let's sing a song. Negative volition number two, you come to Bible class. You are instructed in the Word, and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you in academic understanding. Your volition is challenged. Do you believe this or do you not? And you say, no, I don't believe that. Therefore, you have rejected the clear teaching of the Word, and that's negative volition stage two. How about number three? You say, yes, I believe that, and it becomes a part of your inventory of ideas in the cardia. It is saved on the hard disk of the soul, which is the brain. It can be recalled under the recall ministry of the Spirit when needed. Circumstances occur. It is recalled by the Holy Spirit. And you say, no, I think I'll just solve this the way I've always solved it. And that's negative volition stage three. So, to repeat the point, even after a period of spiritual growth during which the believer comes to understand the will of God, it does not necessarily follow that he will execute the will of God. Now, the inner conflict constantly rages, and this is a good example of it, not executing what you know, and Paul is caught up in that. On one occasion, the believer may perform divine good through the enabling power of the Spirit. But on the other occasion, even in the same hour, he may choose instead to perform acts of human good and evil, and they can be the very same thing. And this war is unrelenting, and therefore every exigency in life presents circumstances for decision-making. And the guidance of the Word of God becomes imperative for tranquility of soul, for a prosperous life, and for sharing the happiness of God. To know the happiness of Christ is a very significant concept, and we studied that in Shreveport. The happiness of the Christ enabled him to endure the cross after having disregarded the shame. He therefore was not distracted by our sins. He disregarded the shame. He maintained his perfect happiness. He was sustained by the Holy Spirit, and he did the job assigned to him in eternity past. And he never lost fellowship. We know because of the resurrection he did not. He never said, no, I won't die for that sin, not for that guy. He never said any of these things. He was consistently happy. And as a result of his happiness, we have our so great salvation, and we can share the happiness of the Christ when we advance in his perfect plan and come to understand exactly how God would have us behave. So this war is unrelenting, and therefore every exigency in life presents circumstances for decision making. And when these circumstances challenge the believer's volition to make choices regarding right or wrong, good or evil, duty or expediency, righteousness or wickedness, honesty or duplicity, morality or immorality, spirituality or carnality, then another battle is joined. The typical pressures of each day, therefore, contain vectors which stimulate memories developed during one's time of unbelief or during periods of post-salvation carnality. Resuming now at point 10. These are wheel tracks of wickedness which have been facilitated. Volition can easily be swayed to choose these paths of least resistance. Your volition is easily swayed, and you ought to fess up to it. We encounter this daily, and we have our weaknesses, and they continue to pop up. But God is merciful. He is just. He forgives these sins, provided we confess them and confess them alone to Him. And we're cleansed of all unrighteousness, and we're allowed to move on. That's the grace of God. Volition can easily be swayed, though, and we often choose these paths of least resistance. 11. Recovery from lost battles may be accomplished by applying the first problem-solving device of rebound. However, 12, capacity to piece together a significant string of victories demands spiritual growth and the application of doctrine to experience. If you don't know what to apply, you cannot apply what you don't know. Spiritual growth, therefore, is the forerunner, the prerequisite for application of doctrine to life. 13. Victories are only possible by applying what you know to the circumstances of life. And it may be that all you know is the legalism that you were trained in, but prior to salvation, or as a believer in some legalistic operation called a denomination. And there are plenty of those out there. You don't usually run into licentious denominations. I guess there are some. Maybe that's what the Wiccans are up to. I don't know. I read somewhere recently, I forget where, that the Wiccans, that group, that whatever, is the fastest growing religion in the country, percentage-wise. So what that could mean is there were 5 last year, and now there are 10 this year. I don't know. Never go by percentages. They don't tell you much. But if there are 100 million last year and there are 200 million this year, then the percentages would mean something. Nevertheless, Wiccanism is growing. And I understand that Mormonism, not Mormon, that other crowd that's similar, Muslims, Islam is growing. And they are very similar, by the way. If you examine Mormon theology and Islamic theology, there's a lot of parallels. But the greatest parallel for Mormonism is Masonic Lodge. The Masons actually run a type of organization that was adopted by Joe Smith under the direction of course Boni Maroney. He adopted the concepts out of the Masonic Lodge and then adapted them to his new religion called Mormonism. So when you go into a Mormon church, you're actually going into a glorified Masonic Lodge. You knew that, of course. So such an inventory is impossible to process without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who through the grace apparatus for perception has taught the believer biblical problem-solving devices. And that's where the inventory becomes very powerful and where you stay. We want to solve our problems through our own energy of the flesh rationales. We want to cold cock somebody. We want to straighten them out. We want to tell them how to live their lives. We want to change the system. Well, the boss is stupid, the policy's crazy, and I'm going to tell everybody else in the organization how stupid and crazy it all is. And then you fomented a rebellion in there, and suddenly everybody's just crying and whining and deciding to go on strike. And the widgets are not getting made, and the stockholders are losing money, and therefore you have little old ladies out there, people are always whining about the corporations and their big dividends. Well, there are little old ladies out there whose husbands were wise enough in 03 to invest in these big corporations. And then they up and died and left them with about 100 million shares or something. And that's how they don't need anybody to help them. They don't need to have government money from this source or that source. They got plenty of money. They have dividends from the corporation. But then somebody decides to whine and mule, and therefore they don't make a profit, and therefore the dividends go away, and the little old ladies have to go on welfare. So think through this. Don't you think free enterprise is just a better idea? It's amazing what God has invented for us, and we say that's evil, that's bad, that's wrong, because somebody has something I don't have, which is envy. Now, a principle emerges from all of this. God only provides such information in the Bible. And by the way, free enterprise is the biblical system of economy. You see that in the Ten Commandments. So what is the information in the Bible that is provided? Number one, the Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. Now, we can have a church full of people. Two Sundays in a row, we've run out of chairs. I don't know, I'm going to have to get back to the homosexuals or something. We ought to get rid of some of these people. But they seem to be positive, so we'll keep getting the blue chairs as needed. And if necessary, we'll buy some more. It's not that I want to run people off. It's just that we're running out of chairs. And if there are among these people that are swarming in here, if they are just here for the buck and wing, then they'll eventually go away. But we need to sift that out to see if we really need more chairs. And if we do, we'll get them. But I have seen this upsurge in attendance. And it was Easter, so there's a big explanation right there. And then we have a war hero come into town, and he's going to spin his yarns. So here come a bunch of people in with that. So we'll see what happens this coming Sunday. We'll be back to normal. I see we're back to normal tonight. The Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. And all these people can swarm in, but how many of them are locked into the message? That's the question. And that's God's business. I don't care. Come and go. The door swings both ways. But there are those who arrive in churches who really find out they're not interested in being here once they arrive. Now, that goes on in a wholesale way in denominational churches because you're supposed to go, especially if you're from the South. And you will go to church on Sunday. And if you don't go to church on Sunday, everybody thinks you're a heathen. They won't do business with you. They won't associate with you in your social world. They won't play golf with you. They just won't have anything to do with you because you're a heathen. You don't go to church on Sunday. Fred does not go to church on Sunday. And it doesn't matter where he's a believer. It doesn't matter where he cares what's going on in there once he arrives. But he did go. That's a good sign. The Holy Spirit counseled, this is number two, the Holy Spirit counsels the believer to do the right thing under recall. So if you're not interested in number one, you're not going to get this assistance in number two. The Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. The Holy Spirit counsels the believer to do the right thing under recall. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables the believer who follows His guidance to parlay right decisions into right actions. That's how you get her done, right there. 16. No matter how facilitated a wheel track of wickedness may be, the Holy Spirit grants to the positive believer the enabling power to override it. So you may have a facilitated wheel track of wickedness you're battling. You have for a long time. You brought it into the Christian way of life with you when you were saved. And you were good at it. And now you've decided, well, I've discovered from Bible study that this behavior of mine is a sin. And I ought to quit it. But I just do love it so. And every time I think about it, I decide one more time. How will I ever get over this? Well, you learn the system. I just went through points 1, 2, 3. Do you want to do better? Yes, I do. I want to do better. Well, then get filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn the doctrines that show you, facilitate that which overrides the wickedness that you behave and perform. And you will find that you will, more times than not, fail to execute. So how do you execute? It must be the power, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit assisting you to do this. And when you do it, to that degree, you have facilitated a wheel track of righteousness. Now, the bad one is still the dominant one. And you're going to continue to go there, and you're going to fail, but you're going to rebound and keep moving, and you're going to try again. And you're going to go through steps 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. That's repetition in this case. You're hearing it again. The Holy Spirit counsels the believer to do the right thing under recall. Now volition is challenged. Am I going to override with the power of the Spirit on this occasion, or will I fail again? And the Holy Spirit enables the believer who follows His guidance, the positive believer, the one who is filled with the Spirit, status quo spirituality. He enables that believer who follows His guidance to parlay right decisions into right actions. Here is the problem. I don't have a chart out for you, so we'll make one. This is the soul, and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you have a temptation come up from the sin nature. It is one of the lust patterns, and therefore it has presented itself. It's saying, let's get involved in an old behavior pattern. Therefore, a question arises, are you going to go along with that or not? And what you have is volition is challenged, and the Holy Spirit does His job under recall. So you have the information to combat this. So you've got recall up and running in the conscious mind. Now, the lust pattern has gained its attention, gained your attention, the volition. That's also in the conscious mind, this behavior pattern. And so volition is trying to make a decision here. Do I stand fast with doctrine, or would I go with the behavior pattern? This is how the system works. This is what we're up against. And so this one over here is facilitated. And not only that, you like it. What are you going to do? This is the critical point here. We can all rock along as long as none of this is going on for the moment. And there's no need for the recall at the moment. But what happens when a vector hits? Something you remember, something you see, something you read, something you hear. Then there it is. And that comes in first. Then you get the recall. So the lust pattern's got the advantage because it gains your attention first. And there has to be instant recall here. So now I do have a chart we can go to now, but you've got that. The old sin nature, being outside the soul, being in the body, becomes an outside pressure. And it seeks to penetrate the flat line of the soul. And therefore, as it knocks on the door here, it depends on what lust pattern is being introduced to you by the certain vector as to what the recall has to be. And the Holy Spirit brings that to your attention. Now you have to make a choice. And therefore, when you do not, you permit the sinful nature's lust pattern to breach the wall, and the inside pressure of stress in the soul results. And that stress has to do with the fact that sinful nature has taken over the command post. Command post is the cardia. Cardia is where the sin occurs in the sense that that's where the thought is made. Now, see, there's garbage in the cardia. You do remember that. Just because you transfer doctrine to the cardia and it's sifted out into the seven compartments doesn't mean the only thing in your cardia is divine thought. All that other stuff is there, too. And that's what you're trying to renovate. And when Romans 12:2 says renovate, you've got to go in there and out of this command post, the cardia, tear down the old thought processes and rebuild it with the new ones. And there's a process of transformation. And spiritual maturity is when you have conquered so many of these things that plague you. So no matter how facilitated a wheel track of wickedness may be, the Holy Spirit grants to the positive believer the enabling power to override it. 17. This then accomplishes the renovation of the soul, which is mandated in Romans 12:2. First mandate, stop being molded to this age. Stop being manipulated by the sinful nature, by demon influence, by temptations from cosmos diabolicus. But be transformed by the renovation of your thought. The transformation is a process that takes time for you to accomplish as you attend Bible class and learn the doctrines. And as you learn these things, the transformation takes place. The transformation takes time. You're in the double column phalanx moving forward. You have doctrine being inculcated, and that is providing the motivation for you to continue forward under your personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow man. And so with these two things moving forward in tandem, you have the motivation to continue the restoration project. But you must make it to Mount Pleroma before you have achieved the spiritual victory. And when you do, you prove what the will of God is. Point 18. The believer must make the choice to change the way he thinks. Do you want to change? This is called Operation Metanoeo. Literally, it means to perceive afterward, which refers to a change in the way one thinks in his soul. Metanoeo means to change the way you think. You will not change the way you think if you think the way you're thinking is right. Why change that? So the word has to get into your soul and say, this concept here is wrong according to this passage of Scripture. You're out of line. And when you recognize that, you say, oh, I'm wrong. And you've changed your thinking. You used to think that was right. Now you understand it's wrong. That's Operation Metanoeo. 19. The mentorship of the Holy Spirit will consistently reveal to the positive believer how the desires of God come into conflict with his own norms and standards. You see that your norms and standards are flawed to that degree. They do not line up with God's. Once you understand this, then you're into Operation Metanoeo. There is not only, at least you've come to the point where you realize you're wrong. The next question is, do you desire to change? Some people look at the word and say, I'm just not going to do that. And that's stage 2 negative volition we noted a moment ago. Point 20. When these differences become crystal clear, the believer is then challenged to renovate his soul by changing the way he thinks. There's a challenge there. Do you understand that you're wrong? And secondly, do you desire to change? Paul had a desire to change. He was just finding in this transformation process that he wasn't accomplishing what he desired. 21. When the believer makes this choice to change, he makes the choice and places his faith in the veracity of the Word, then the Holy Spirit will enable him to accomplish God's will. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Volition has to have the desire to change, and you have to know what the new policy is. Then you will be given the enabling power to do so. 22. Faith is said to be powerful enough to move mountains. I remember when I was in Baptist Church Sunday School, this whole passage came up. Do you believe? How strong is your faith? And we'd say, well, it's pretty strong. and say, well, let's read this passage here. And where the Lord says their faith can move mountains. Can your faith move mountains? Can we go out to Montana and move a mountain just by believing it'll move? And we all decided that we didn't think we could get that done. And it never got explained to us precisely what kind of mountain this was. But the mountains are in your soul. There are bigger mountains in your soul than there are in Montana. Faith is said to be powerful enough to move mountains. And the most difficult to ascend are those that have been built up in the stream of consciousness and have been facilitated in the wheel tracks of wickedness. It is hell to pay to move those kinds of mountains. Only God can do it. Only the Word of God can do it. Only the Holy Spirit can provide the energy. You can't do it. Energy of the flesh can't do it. Wanting to can't do it. 23. But as the believer learns doctrine, the Holy Spirit retains these thoughts as wheel tracks of righteousness and neural pathways in the brain. You've got the knowledge. Build on it. When you climb that mountain trying to move it, start at the bottom. It's not fair to drop in by a helicopter. I've often wondered why people who want to climb Mount Everest don't drop in by a helicopter. I've often thought that. And then I was told by a helicopter guy, you can't fly a helicopter over Mount Everest. Didn't make sense to me. I think it's pretty clear up there. Nothing in the way. But they say the air's too thin. Well, there's another reason not to climb it. Can't breathe up there. But if you start to climb Mount Everest, I remember when I was a kid, I subscribed to Sports Illustrated, and Tun Zing, I believe his name was, Zung Zing, climbed Mount Everest. And he was on the cover of Sports Illustrated, and everybody was amazed because it had never been done before. And I thought, just keep after it, One step after another, you can get there. I was like 15. I'm thinking, what's so hard about this? Just keep going. But he did this, and the point is, he did it one step at a time. And so that's how you climb the mountains in your soul. That's how you move those mountains one step at a time. You got to come back to Bible class, get a little more power in the soul, get a little more confidence in what you know, and learn through spiritual skill application that the Holy Spirit is the power and the Word of God is His artillery. And you do it one step at a time. As the believer learns doctrine, the Holy Spirit retains these thoughts as wheel tracks of righteousness in the neural pathways of the brain. And there's your first step. 24. Even though these do not start out as paths of least resistance, the Spirit's enabling power will assist the positive believer to accomplish acts which are not habitual. Now that's a victory. And the Holy Spirit gets credit for it. You get the blessing. It's His power. It's God's Word. All you did, you had enough good sense that day to try it out. That's all you get credit for. And you had enough sense to try it out. And how did you have the power to even try it out? The Holy Spirit gave you the power. What is there to try out? The Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has taught you. So what have you done? Really nothing. So even though these do not start out as paths of least resistance, the Spirit's enabling power will assist the believer, the positive believer, to accomplish acts which are not habitual. However, 25, should the believer choose not to utilize the Holy Spirit's enabling power, he may well desire to serve and please God, but he will not be able to do so. And that's the war and the battles we fight. You must depend on the power of the Spirit, and you must know what God wants you to do. In order to even know you're involved in wrong behavior, you have to get into Bible study to know that it is wrong behavior and what the right behavior is. Then the Holy Spirit, after having taught you this, will enable you to get it done under pressure. And only then will you do it. So instead, 26, He not only sins and performs human good and evil, he also keeps on practicing these things. Why? Because it's what he's always done. It's what I do. That's who I am. So if you know people, you can predict some people. Well, I know what Fred's going to do, you say. That's just him. You know, you read him like a book. But why is that? Parents can do that with their children. They know exactly what their children are up to. They say, Fred's doing this. And lo and behold, he is. Well, how do they know that? He's predictable. Behavior patterns are consistent. Parents pick up on that. And when those behavior patterns change, then flares go up. He's not behaving in the way he normally behaves. What is he up to? 27. It is this kind of production which is classified by Paul as wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3:12, and referred to by James in his epistle as operational death. Now, we noted this recently. Let's go through the corrected translation again. Operational death is that produced by the believer out of fellowship. Human good and evil. That you do, that you think is just fine, but the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted from the source of God. For God is incapable of being tempted from the source of evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if you've got a problem, God's not involved with it. 14. But each person is always tempted. Here's the source of the temptation. You're always tempted when you are consistently towed about. As you recall, the word there is exelko, literally one boat towing another. So the old sin nature with its temptations starts leading you around. Therefore, it came to mean to allure. The trend of the sinful nature links up with the epithumia lust pattern. And this, therefore, we have towed about by means of the lust pattern. That's what's doing the towing. And enticed with bait. Deliadzo means to lure or entice. James 1:15. Then lust, having conceived, sulambano, to receive seed, aorist tense, point in time. There are many cohabitors, few pregnancies. Lust only becomes sin when its seed is fertilized by negative volition. Therefore, then lust, having conceived, because volition has given assent. Therefore, that gives birth to sin. Volition, accepting the challenge from the sinful nature, accepting the offer, the allurement. When it votes, I'll go with that, that's sin. And that gives birth. Sin is conceived. When it all comes up, and the lust pattern has started leading you around, then that is the conception. And when that occurs, it gives birth to sin. A real quick gestation period. It gives birth to sin, that is a ticto hamartia. Sin is delivered by volitional consent. And sin, having been delivered alive, consistently gives birth to death. So we have sin up and running. The sinful nature is back in control of the command post of the soul. And therefore, he's been reinvigorated, been given new life by your free will. And then when that occurs, the sin is committed. That gives birth then to operational death. That sin is thanatos. Whatever you do, it's classified as operational death. 28. We're able to illustrate this passage by analyzing the metamorphosis of the ichneumon wasp. Here we demonstrated how the female invades an ant bed and utilizes an exogenous caterpillar as a food supply for its parasitic larvae. If you didn't get that, it's two tapes and you can find it. It was a gruesome but very instructive visit into entomology, where we learn the humbling truth that when you choose to sin, the body begins to systematically devour the soul. When you choose to sin, the body begins to systematically devour the soul. Thus, not corrected, it leads to the sin unto death. Thus, we conclude under point 29 that knowing the desire of God does not necessarily imply that one will perform the desire of God. That's what we learn from this verse. Knowing it doesn't mean application. 30. Knowing solutions to life's problems only solves half the problem. So you come to Bible class and you learn all of this stuff. You even facilitate it to the point where you can recall it. But knowing it is only half the game. Knowing solutions to life's problems only solves half the problem. The other half involves trusting the power of the Spirit to execute what you know. And when I put this on the board here a moment ago, this little diagram I drew up, where you have this volitional challenge, where the lust pattern comes up and a behavior pattern therefore is brought to your conscious mind and you remember it, and it's something you like to do. The lust pattern that actually gains access to the soul is never a lust pattern you don't really care for. And then you get recall from the Holy Spirit. And you've got this choice to make. The way to start winning is to back off as best you can. Get up out of your chair. If you're standing up and walking, sit down somewhere. If you are distracted by something, get rid of the distraction. Move out of the geographical periphery. If you want to make this deal work, you have got to get this out of your mind long enough to consider what the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to do. Change your environment in any way you can as quickly as you can. Go to another room, another place, get in the car and drive away, whatever it takes to instantly change where you are so that you can get this out of your mind for the moment, so that this over here can therefore begin to get a hearing. And when you get that, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to execute it. And you will have won that battle on that day, that time. It depends on what you want to do. 31. But when a believer makes decisions to execute facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, it results in several areas of divine good production. We have time for me to rip through these few I've noted here, and we'll have to stop because of time. But several areas of divine good production that would occur. Number one, deployment and application of the 10 problem-solving devices in defense of the soul. And that's what this flock line here is all about. Get your devices deployed. Secondly, the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength. That's what I just evaluated for you. Get in a position where you can make the good decision from a position of strength, meaning the filling of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the Word of God, of course, is necessary. Thirdly, facilitation of one's neural network of righteous wheel tracks provides a high inventory of ideas by which spiritual growth may continue with alacrity. So coming to Bible class consistently or through electronics is imperative. And finally, this leads to the development of wisdom, which enables the believer to endure evidence testing. So you make quite an advance if you comply with these concepts. Well, we didn't quite make it down to Romans 7:20, but we will finish this up early in our session on Thursday evening. It was necessary to do a bit of a review because of how long it's been since we were in this study. We will resume here then on Thursday. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to note these things this evening. And it is our prayer that as studies such as this challenge our volition, that we would be more motivated to seek the power of the Spirit and the knowledge of your Word so that we would have the artillery and the energy to execute your plan to the glory of Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.